Would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Through verse 30, chapter 8, I'd like to begin reading in verse 27, and we'll read through verse 30, and then skip down to verse 34 and read to the end of the chapter. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach them. Verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'd like to address this message to each and every one of you, but particularly I think of the young people and the children in our midst, that I want you to pay particular attention to this. I'm speaking to you, I hope, but to all of us as we consider this passage in which the Lord Jesus Christ lays down the requirements of following him, what it really means to be a Christian. I want you to try to listen, even though maybe some of these things you've heard before, and no doubt you have. But I want you to listen attentively and don't let your mind wander. Try to keep focused on what I'm saying. Now, I'm sure, speaking to the young people that, or even any here that you don't know Christ, I'm sure that most of you don't reject Christianity outrightly. Every now and then we've had someone come into our midst that hates everything we're about, everything this church stands for. But most people that come to church, they're not outright denying the gospel claims or Christianity. And even though you don't outrightly reject Christianity or the gospel, if I could reveal the secret desire in your heart, it might possibly be this, that if you had your choice in the matter, you would live a long life, a full life, doing whatever you wanted to do, and you would follow your own desires, your own pursuits and pleasures, and then after you've done all that you want to do, and you grow older, and you get married, and have a family perhaps, then you believe you would turn to Christ, and then you would become a Christian. But right now, you just want to do your own thing. You want to do whatever you want to do. And this is one of the main reasons, now there are many reasons why people don't come to Christ, but this is one of the main reasons I believe that young people have not come to Christ. It's because they want to go out and experience life. They want to do their own thing. They're not ready to be entrapped by this whole Christianity thing. They want to experience life. They don't want to give up anything or everything or anything right now. They say to others, such as their parents, who may have been converted later in life into their adulthood. They think, well, you had your chance to go out and have some fun. You did what you wanted to do. Now let me have that same chance. When I'm older, perhaps when I'm married and have a family, then I'll become a Christian. Well, unknowingly, you've adopted the philosophy of life that says your main goal and purpose in life is to have all the fun you can possibly have. And then when you're done having fun and you're filled up and you're satisfied, then you're ready to settle down into this Christian life, which appears not to have any fun at all. That's what a lot of people think. And looking at it from the outside, oh, I don't want to be one of them. I certainly don't want to give up this or give up that. I mean, I've talked to young people before where one of the first questions they want to ask about being a Christian, does that mean I have to give up sex? See, there's something that they have that they don't want to part with, and they want to do their own thing. They want to live their life. They want to have unmarried sex, fornication. They don't think there's anything wrong with it, but they certainly don't want to give it up. And they think this philosophy of life that you should spend every waking hour having all the fun, all the levity that you can possibly have. And to do this, they have to put away as far from them as they can any thoughts of serious reflection. Last week, or the week before, I quoted from J.C. Ryle's book on practical religion. He has a chapter on self-inquiry. And the very first point was, do you ever think about your soul? Well, in order to live this kind of life of having all the fun you can't think about your soul, because that's a downer, they would say. That's something I want to think about. So they push those thoughts as far away from them as they can. And the only thing you want from anyone else, especially your parents, is please just leave me alone so that I can enjoy myself, so that I can do my own thing. I even once spoke with a teenager who I asked, well, what do you want from your parents? And they replied, I just want them to leave me alone. Give me some freedom. That is, let me do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me I have to do this or I can't do that. I want to just do whatever I want to do. Let me alone. Leave me alone. That's the question. That's the request. Well, in a religious context, this philosophy thinks that if you become a Christian, it would be the end of life and happiness. That being a Christian is a life of unhappiness or relative unhappiness. Well, if this is what you think, I want to commend you for at least this, that part of your understanding of becoming a Christian is correct. And it's something that people are losing in our day because they think that you can really become a Christian and still have all the fun you want to have and do all the things you want to do. And you're still a Christian. You can engage in immorality or anything else. You're still a Christian, and don't let anybody challenge me, they would say. They resent the fact that anyone would question their sincerity or the reality of their Christianity. But if you understand that you don't want to give up things, and you understand that coming to Christ is more than simply, quote, asking Jesus into your heart, it's more than just praying a prayer and having your sins forgiven, and now you're going to heaven no matter what happens after that. You understand that becoming a Christian is more than that. That it's more than praying a prayer to have your sins forgiven. You seem to understand, I hope, that becoming a Christian will cost you something. And you're right. It does cost. In fact, it costs you dearly. But what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, some of you may think I'm already a Christian, and maybe you are, and I hope you are. I certainly hope you are. But please don't make the terrible mistake of assuming that you're a Christian because you go to church, or because you've grown up in a church, or you have Christian parents. Don't assume that that makes you a Christian. Just because you go to church, or just because your parents, or even because you say, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. remember, James tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. Even the demons, you remember when Jesus was coming, they cried out, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the demons acknowledged that he was the Holy One of God. But saying, "I believe in Jesus" in that way doesn't make you a Christian. Younger, when I was a young convert, I heard an evangelist use the illustration. He says, "Just because you're born in a chicken coop doesn't make you a chicken." And I thought that was the wisest words I'd ever heard. I thought about it many times since then, and I started thinking about it. Well, if you were born in a chicken coop, you're probably a chicken. Not too many people are born in chicken coops, though I think I know of one. But you can be sure of this. Just because you were born and raised in a church doesn't make you a Christian at all. There are a lot of people in this world who were raised in a church and yet they're not Christians. There's a lot of people right now who are in hell who went to church all their life, maybe, or maybe at the beginning of their life. But going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized certainly doesn't make you a Christian. You remember when the disciples baptized that man in the book of Acts, and he was he turned out to be a reprobate. He turned out to be in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of deceit. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Neither does joining a church. Living a moral life doesn't. You might think, well, I'm a Christian because I don't do certain things. I don't have premarital sex, and I try to live a good life. And you think that you're a Christian because of that. But that doesn't make a person a Christian. Being religious doesn't make a man or a woman or boy or girl a Christian. And simply believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is many things. It can be described in many ways. But a Christian is someone who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In the previous verses we read, in verses 27 and following, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave the various answers, John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." In another passage that gives a more amplified version of this, Peter says, "We have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus commended them and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There's that revealing of the Father of who Jesus really is. And we can acknowledge that with our minds, and yet not have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, faith is not only to have to give a mental assent to something, saying, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe the Bible is true. I believe Jesus is the Son of God." You can believe all those things and not be a Christian. Because faith involves knowledge. You have to know who He is. You have to understand things about Him. And you have to have that knowledge. You also do have to make an assent that you're saying, "Yes, I believe it's so, that He really is this." There's a lot of people who deny that Jesus is anything more than a teacher, anything more than a mortal, that Jesus is just a man. But you say, "Oh, no, I believe He's the Son of God." You can believe that. But there's another element to faith that you must have, and that is that you must trust Him. You must commit yourself to Him. Commit your life. Commit your eternity to Him. I believe who He is and what He has done, that He has came to this world to save sinners, and I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I believe He's done everything I need to be saved. And so you commit yourself to Him. There's that fiducia, that trust in Him. And so a Christian is someone who confesses Jesus Christ, but a Christian is also someone who comes after Christ. He's following Christ. If you look down in the verses we read in verses 34 and following, He said, whoever desires to come after me. There's that coming after Christ. It's not just seeing him and saying, yes, I believe some things about him, but you're actually pursuing him. You want to follow him. A Christian is someone who comes after Christ. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. And the disciples in those days, they actually literally followed their leader, their teacher, their master. They followed them, but they followed them literally. I mean, they went someplace. They were there. There's that group of men walking along. They're following him. And he says, we need to go through Samaria. They follow him through Samaria. But they're also following by listening. They're listening to everything he says. They're sitting at his feet. That's a biblical expression, sitting at the feet. That means you're sitting as a learner. You want to learn from Christ. You want him to teach you. You want him to teach you what you should think. That's what a disciple would do. We don't know what to think. We need a teacher to tell us, to show us. And so he informs our intellect. He also informs our will, that what we should do, how we should live. And so his commands are commands to us. He tells me how to live, and so I want to live that way. I want to follow him. Now, here is where the cost factor comes in. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, this is what he must do. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a costly thing, to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. The denying yourself means to deny your own desires, your own wishes, what you want. A Christian no longer is to live for himself. He lives for Christ. And that's a radical change in his life. He must be willing to pick up his cross. That means it's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. It requires things such as tribulation and persecution. These things arise because of the word. Because they're following Christ, they're persecuted. But they're willing to endure persecution for his sake. They know that it might cost them their friends, that their friends will forsake them. And if you don't think following Christ may cost you your friends, you don't know your friends. Because if they find you really following Christ, many of them want nothing more to do with you. They don't want something to do with some fanatic like you. Someone who's, I remember when I became a Christian, my roommate and I, he professed Christ about the same time and had a friend come over. And he came over in his, it was back in the 70s, in his van, and he wanted to give us a present. He was going out of town. He wanted to drop off a present, and it wasn't a present that we really wanted anymore. And he looked at us and says, Jesus? And he said, yeah. And he says, it was nice knowing you. It was nice knowing you. And he was gone, never saw him again. It'll cost you. It costs you a lot. Now, let me say on the one hand, eternal life costs nothing at all. The Bible says it's the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be earned by giving up so many things and then you'll earn it. It must be freely received. It's a gift. A gift is something you receive. When someone brings you a gift, all nice and wrapped up in a nice, pretty package, and they hand you the gift, you don't reach for your wallet and say, how much do I owe you? What do you do with a gift? You receive it. And you say thank you. And you appreciate it. But you don't try to buy it. You don't think I'm glad for this gift. I really deserved it. Thank you. No, you realize it's a gift. Jesus paid it all. You're to come and buy and come and buy without money, without cost, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life. You don't deserve eternal life. It's the gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life. So on the one hand, eternal life costs nothing at all. And on the other hand, coming to Christ will cost you. What will it cost you? Everything. Everything. Jesus said, you must deny yourself. It will cost you your life. Although we receive the free gift of God, the free gift of salvation without money, without price, and yet when we receive Christ, we receive Him. We receive Him in how He is revealed to us in the Bible. A lot of people receive Jesus, but the Jesus they receive is not the Jesus of the Bible, but the Jesus of their own imagination. They think of Jesus as just being this kind man who walked around saying nice things to all kinds of people and waving his hand around, blessing them as he goes by. And they don't think of Jesus as he's described in the Bible. They don't read these words of Christ right here. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus laid that down. If you want to come after him, this is what you must do. You must receive him and receive all that he is. He is both Savior and Lord. Now we know what Savior means. He came to save us from our sins. He came to pay the price. He paid the full price that we might have our sins forgiven. But he's also Lord. Lord means king and master. A Lord is someone to whom you submit. And Jesus becomes our Lord and our master. You remember when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, when he was breathing out these murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, and Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus. The risen Christ appeared to him. The very one he was dead set on persecuting, he appeared to him. And this changed his life completely. You remember, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the next words is really what it means to turn to Christ. What would you have me to do, Lord? Not, what do you want me to do so I can inherit eternal life? But if I'm going to follow you, what do you want me to do? Now he's a change in direction, a whole change of direction in his life. Up until that time, Paul was living his life the way he wanted to, the way he thought was best. He was going his own way, doing his own thing. He was very religious, by the way, but it was a religion of his own making. It was a man-made religion, not God's religion. It was essentially a religion of works. That if you want to be right with God, you have to do this and this and this and this, and then you'll be right with God. That's what he was taught. That's what he believed. That's not what God taught. And so now he wants to know, what do you want me to do? God's way was salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. He was doing everything to stamp out that way. But now he has been stopped in his tracks, and the Lord said, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? You see, that's what someone that's not come to Christ, he's kicking against the pricks. He doesn't want, he's resisting the message that Christ brings. You know, they call this the millennial generation. Back my generation was called the me generation. Back in the 60s, I have here this 1946 to 64. So if you were born in that time, you're part of the me generation. The me generation, they were all involved in self-realization and self-fulfillment. It's all about me. Remember, I was at a concert when I was, before I was converted, I was at a rock concert. There's this group called Quicksilver. Not many of you probably have heard of them, but they had some song that was just chanting over and over and over and over again, what about me? What are you going to do about me? And got us all chanting like a bunch of mindless drones just chanting, what are you going to do about me? But that was our heart. It's all about us. It's all about us living our lives the way we want to live. It's really a term that accurately describes every generation. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that the last days, perilous times will come, for men, he says, will be lovers of themselves. They put themselves number one. In fact, that's the philosophy of so many. They say, you need to think about yourself for a change. You need to think about number one, you. What do you want out of life? Well, Jesus says that you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. That is to say no. Okay, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what I want to do. I want to live for Jesus Christ. And you can't follow Christ if you don't want to live for him. You can't. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Can you really follow Jesus and say, I don't care what you want, or I know what you want and I don't want to do it? That's altogether the same as saying, I don't want to follow him. As you see, it's a contradiction. I want to follow you, but I'm going to go that way. You want to go this, you want to take me this way? I want to go that way. That's not following. That's not following at all. You ever been with your kids in the grocery store or something? You say, stick with me, follow me. You turn around, they're not there. They took another aisle. Well, they didn't follow you like they're supposed to. Well, we need to follow Christ. We need to lean on him. We need to follow him. Even those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has saved us, we need to ask ourselves, are we just calling him Lord and not doing the things he says? Do we really want him to mold us and shape us and shape us into his will, what he wants for us? Or are we taking back a little here and a little there and taking back some more, and pretty soon we're just living for ourselves again? Well, we need to repent of that and turn back to him and say, Lord, forgive me, change me, save me. Not that we were never saved before, but save me from this selfish way of life. Where is Jesus Christ in our lives? Paul said, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You see, a Christian isn't free to live like he's his own. He's now been bought by a price. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's to glorify God. But you're right. If you're thinking this way, coming to Christ will cost you. It will cost you everything. And that might be why you say in your heart, well, I don't want to come. I'm not ready for that. Right now, anyway, maybe later I'll come. But right now, I just want to do what I want to do. Please don't change my mind. I don't even want that. I don't want any interference there. Now, I want to give you several good reasons why you should come and why that's not a good argument. Why you should come to Christ right now, today, without delay. And the first reason you should come right now is that God is commanding you to come right now. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That means you, right now, God is calling you and me and all of us to repentance and faith in Christ. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. You can't wait till tomorrow. You must come today. And you think of this, who has commanded you to come? You say, well, my mom and dad, they want me to come. Well, I'm sure they do, and that's good. Well, my pastor, he obviously wants us to come. He's always telling us we need to come to Christ. Yes, he does. But someone greater than your mom and dad, and far greater than your pastor, is commanding you to come. That is God himself. Your Creator. And one of the conflicts that young people have is authority. Young people don't like authority and they often reject authority. They begin by rejecting the authority of their parents. But that's just the beginning. They really are rejecting authority. Sometimes when they reject Christianity, you think they're just rejecting their, you might be thinking you're just rejecting your parents' religion. A lot of young people have said that, and I've heard them say that right here in this place. That I just don't believe like my parents believe. That's fine if your parents are believing something that's not right, that's not in the Bible. They don't believe what they believe just because they believe it. But are they believing things that are taught in the Bible? You see, if they're believing what the Bible teaches, then your problem isn't with your parents. It's with God. This is what God says. I've heard a lot of young people say, well, you know, that Grace Reformed Baptist, I just don't believe like they believe. If we're not believing what's in the Bible, don't believe anything we teach. But if it's in the Bible, it's what God says. And that's what makes it so important. This is God, and you need to understand this is what God says. God is the one who commands you to repent and believe the gospel. He commands you with His supreme authority. It's not an option. He says to do it now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You don't want to trifle with God. You think, well, I'll just do it another time. How do you know you'll have another time? We'll talk about that in a moment. But you shouldn't even think about another time. If God says to do it now, that's when you do it. Like an illustration from your parents. They tell you to do something, so I just don't want to do it right now. I'll do it later. You're disrespecting them. If they want you to do it now, then you do it now. But God is the supreme authority. And if He says to repent and believe, you repent and believe now. But the second reason is, He also pleads with you by His love and His mercy. He pleads with you to come. He commands you, but He also pleads with you. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times He pled with people to come. Come to Him. Come, He says, to all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If any man thirsts, let him come to Me. Oh, that's a plea. Come. In the Old Testament, God said to the Israelites, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He wants to reason with you. He says, come, please come. There's that pleading by His love and His mercy. But thirdly, why you should come without delay is the shortness and uncertainty of life. Jesus speaks here in verse 36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He gave another illustration about this, a parable about a man who had a farmer who was very rich. And yet he had a bumper crop, so he became even richer. Wealthiest, one of the wealthiest men around. And he said, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, he's going to build these barns and fill up the barns. He's going to say, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, you fool. You don't know that tonight your soul will be required of you? In other words, you're not going to make it till morning. He didn't know that. And the fact is, none of us know that. Rarely does someone know when they're about to die. Often they die unexpectedly. It happens so often. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 70, 80 years, and it says it's soon cut off. Even at 70 years or 80 years, soon cut off, because 70 or 80 years seem like nothing when it's passed. Oh, I know what you think. I know how you think. I thought this way. Well, that's a long, long time. And you can't wait till you're 16 years old, or you can't wait till you're 18. Big marker. 21, you look forward. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. I remember hearing a woman say, one time, quit wishing your life away. It's too short to wish it away. It may sound like it's so long, but ask anyone who's lived that long and they'll agree. But the Bible, in James 4:14, where it says that our life is like a vapor. You know how you, the car window, you blow on the glass in the wintertime and it fogs up and you just watch it and the fog just disappears almost immediately. Well, that's what our life is like. It's very short, even if you live that long. There's a lot of people that don't live that long because life is also very uncertain. Not only short, it's uncertain. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow. Why? You don't know what a day may bring forth. You may live to be 70 or 80 or even older. Or you may not live till tomorrow. There are no guarantees about life. I heard someone say that one of the blessings of life is that we don't think like that, that we think about we might die any moment. Because we couldn't function like that. And there's something about us that, he said, that God has given us, and perhaps it's so, that we're not so captivated by that we can't move. We can still carry on and we live like we've got plenty of time. And yet we know that it's wise to think about that, that life is uncertain. And that the end of all flesh is to be considered. We're to be thinking about our latter end. Oh, that my people would consider their latter end, that they might be wise. It's not something that should consume us and paralyze us, but it's something that should affect our lives, affect our choices. Life is uncertain. There are no guarantees. You read any obituary. Visit any graveyard. You'll see people cut down from every age group there is. Young and old alike. I haven't read an obituary in a while where I read the whole obituary, but every time I do, I'm just amazed. Here's someone 70, 79. Here's someone 65. Here's someone 45. Here's someone 13. No guarantees in life. Young people often have this false sense of security. They almost feel invincible. They're young, they're healthy, they have plans for the future. But all of that can be cut down in a moment. Jesus spoke about the Son of Man coming. At an hour you think not. Jesus might come. He might come at an hour you think not, and then it's too late. But the promise of life is held out to you. Here Jesus says in verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He talked about denying yourself. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, there's the saving your life. That is, you're trying to hang on to it. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. I want to do this. I want to do that. He says, you'll lose it. It's like you're hanging on something so tight and it just begins to slip out of your hands and you can't hold on to it. You'll lose it. It's gone. In a moment, it's gone. But he says, he who loses it, he'll find out he's actually saving it. It's a seems like a paradox, but it's true. The one who wants to hold on to it and clutches it so tightly and won't let go, like the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments? And he said, I've kept these from my youth up. And Jesus said, okay, one more thing. One thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come, pick up your cross and follow me. And it says he went away sad because he had great riches. He was unwilling to part with those riches. He wanted to follow Christ, but when Christ said, okay, you want to follow me? You have to deny yourself. And he was just applying that to him in particular. He wasn't saying everybody has to sell all their things and give to the poor. But he was saying that you have to be willing to deny yourself And whatever I ask, that's what Jesus asked. And it says he went away happy. I've got all this money. I'm going to go spend it. I'm going to have a great time. He went away sad. He kept it. He saved it. And he lost it at the same time. Trying to save his life, he lost it. He lost it. Maybe he would go back and forget that he even had that conversation with Christ. And over time, it would wear away and quit thinking about spiritual things. And he could go back and enjoy his life and enjoy it and enjoy it and enjoy it until it's all taken away. All taken away in a moment. Maybe in sickness, he's got all this money and he can't spend it because he's lying in bed dying. Or he's dying, he's taken away, and you can't take it with you. Empty-handed, he leaves this earth. He lost it. He lost his life. You think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, oh man, he had his whole life mapped out. I'm going to take my father's inheritance, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to get far away from him so I can enjoy it, and he did. He tried to save his life. Hanging on to the things of this world. He chased a shadow. He chased a dream. And then he woke up. Destitute. He lost it. He lost his life. But Jesus said, he who denies himself, that is, loses life, he saves it. He finds true life, eternal life. True soul-satisfying life. And that could only be found in knowing and following Jesus Christ. If people look at it from the outside, oh, following Him, that's going to make me happy? Absolutely. Every promise He made said it'll make you happy. It'll quench your thirst. It will satisfy your hunger. It will give you the rest that your weary soul needs. It gives you everything. Earlier I said that you're partly right in your understanding of what it means to become a Christian. It's going to cost you something, but you're wrong in this. Very wrong in this. Becoming a Christian is not the end of life. It's only the beginning. Now I won't stand here and tell you if you come to Christ, your life is just going to be one of unending bliss. You're never going to have any troubles, any problems. No, you'll have plenty. But I can say, and I've been through plenty, and I know any of you who have been Christians for any length of time, you've seen tribulation. Jesus warned us that in this life you will have tribulation. You will have persecution. You will have these things. But anybody who's followed Christ, even through those tribulations, will still say it's worth it all to follow Christ. You still couldn't imagine turning away and leaving and fleeing Him. And nobody has ever come to Christ as, I wish I wouldn't have come. It's cost me too much. No matter what it's cost, they would all agree it's been worth it all. You say, as your parents and others, that you want to experience life in all of its abundance. Well, we want you to. We want you to experience life in its abundance. We want you to love life and see good days. That's what every Christian parent wants of his child. We want it to be well with you all the days of your life. That's the very reason we urge you to come to Christ. And to come to Him without delay. How many promises He offers to you if you'll come. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. He can give a life more abundantly than anyone or anything in this world can offer you. He didn't come to ruin and take away your life, but to bless it and fill it. Fill it with meaning and direction and peace and joy. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and joy. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. See, the sad thing is that Christ doesn't take away joy. He doesn't ruin lives. But sin does. and Satan does. He's the hireling that Jesus spoke of. He's the one who comes in and that wants to destroy. But Jesus came to give you life and have it more abundantly. Jonathan Edwards said that sin is the ruin and misery of the soul. It is destructive in its nature. Sin never brings about anything good. It brings heartache. It brings sorrow. It robs us of true joy. There's a certain joy and excitement and thrill and the pleasures of sin. But the pleasures of sin, the Bible tells us, they're only for a season. Whether it's money or friends or possessions or sex or pleasure or music or drugs, whatever it is, these things can never truly satisfy, and they will all rob you. Like the prodigal son, he began to be in want. He was left destitute. He had nothing in the end of it all. Only Jesus Christ can make you truly happy and satisfy you. You see, God made us. He made us for a purpose. And that purpose is to know Him and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. At His right hand, we read in Psalm 16, our pleasures forevermore. You want pleasures forevermore? Real pleasures, lasting pleasures. Where are they to be found? At the right hand of God. Come unto me and you'll have rest. He told the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water, of the water of the well, they're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. They'll never hunger, he says. A day in your courts, the psalmist said, is better than 1,000. That is 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's one of the surprising things many of us found, maybe each and every one of us, when we came to Christ. It gave us real joy. Real satisfaction. And even as Christians, we find that when we turn away in any way in our lives from Christ and we fall into sin, then we're miserable again. It's only by repenting and coming back to Him that we find joy again. But it's all found in Christ. So why should you come without delay? You should come because God commands you to come. You should come because of the shortness of life and the uncertainty of life. You should come because He promises, He beckons you to come without delay. And you're never going to regret it if you come. I know if you don't come, you will regret that one day. And even if you come later in life, you know what you're going to wish? You're going to wish you came earlier. Remember, Peter says, you know, your friends will think something strange has happened to you. You're going to be glad. He said, you've spent enough of your time living for the lusts of the flesh. You spent your time doing that, and it was a waste of time. Following Christ is the only thing that really matters. It gives true satisfaction. I know any Christian here that came later in life, I'm sure they wish they would have come earlier. And you'll find that each and every one of them would agree that they wish they would have come earlier. If you were to look at the pages of their life, you would find some, as R.G. Lee says, some dirty pages, some torn pages or missing pages in their life. And they think back and they go, oh, if I'd only come earlier, how many pitfalls I could have avoided in life. How many sorrows that sin brings I would have avoided. How many lost opportunities. More, they would have had more years to love Christ, to honor Him and serve Him. He's worth every moment of our day, every year of our life. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified. Oh, we look back at those years and they were vanity of vanities. If you don't come now, You may not come at all. You may not come at all. That's a sad thing. That's losing your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You live a life, you gain a lot of possessions, you do the things you want to do and all of that, but in the end, you have nothing. You've lost your soul. The Bible tells us to come now. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Remember, Ecclesiastes says, remember now the Creator, your Creator in the days of your youth. Turn to Him now. Don't wait for later. Now is the accepted time. And I can guarantee you won't regret it. But I can guarantee that if you don't come, you will regret it. You'll regret it maybe in this life, but certainly in the life to come. So come now. He offers to welcome you. He who comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. He's calling. Come. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I hope that each and every one of you will come to Christ soon. Don't wait. Don't delay. Come now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel, the good news that is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you. That is for everyone who believes. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one here today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that each one of us would want to come after Him. We would all have that desire, and we'd have the understanding that we need to say no to self and yes to Christ. Lord, may we each come. I pray for the young people, that they would not spend their years in vanity and pride, that they would not live without concern or care that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. I pray that they would come even now, even today, and bow before Him who died for them. In Christ's name, amen.